Well, good morning. Let's take a moment and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that this is a special day where in a special way we hear your word, the market day of the soul. And I pray, Lord, that we may bring many things out of this market today and help us grow in our love for you, in our esteem and appreciation of who you are, and in the relationship that we can have with you. I pray for this lesson. I pray that your spirit indeed may enable me and may also open the hearers' hearts and ears to hear your word as we consider this book that we've been studying as a church. We pray for this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I hope that you've been enjoying reading the book. But before I proceed with the lesson, I want to encourage those of you who maybe haven't had a chance to read it. And maybe the reason you haven't had a chance to read it is because you simply don't have time to sit in a nice place with lemonade and enjoy a book. That is, you know, we assume that is the case, but that is not always the case for everyone. Perhaps you're not a great reader. Now, I know that is an unbelievable thing to say here at Second Press because this is such a highly educated church, but it is a diverse church. And we may have someone here who's just not a great reader. And when you think about reading a Puritan writer, it just seems overwhelming. Give it up. Okay. The good news is that, you know, God has provided ways for you to benefit from this. Remember, Christians have been at the forefront of literacy throughout history. And we're not content with saying, oh, you can't read, too bad. But throughout history, Christians have grown in this. So if that is your case, let me encourage you to use means to avail yourself of these resources. For example, you could do audiobooks. This book is available in various formats, various versions that you can listen to, whether it's a paid way or even through the library. The library has resources. You can put an app on your phone, and guess what? They have this very book, multiple copies of it, that you can listen to in your car when you're driving. Perhaps the language of the book is difficult for you. Understandable. Well, there are resources for that. There's something for that as well. There are books that offer it's a different version of this book. Just like there's different versions of the Bible, there's different versions of some of these old books. So you could read a modern translation. In fact, if you picked up the copy from the bookstore that you may have gotten here at the church, you find out that actually it's been modernized a little bit. It's not the original text of Sibs. If you try to read the original text of Sibs, you will not enjoy it very much. So today we continue, and we've been looking at this wonderful book where you find pearls throughout the book. Great quotes. You know, you want to just copy this one and copy the next one. And you've been learning throughout this book that there's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And with tender words throughout this book, Sibs is like sitting at a counseling session for a distraught Christian who's been pointed to the tenderness and comfort that is in Christ. But Sibs would not be thorough if he did not deal with some of the challenges that come with that as well. And so in this chapter, he uses this analogy of a fire that is kindled. But now he puts a twist on the analogy. And on the analogy based on this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, especially the first part, do not quench the spirit. Or we could also put a picture of this. Do not use a fire extinguisher on what God is doing, what God is providing for you in your life. Yes, think about this. Throughout the book, you've been reading that even a little bit remnant of a fire, God in his mercy will kindle that and can make it grow more. But you know, it is possible, as Sibs said correctly so, that as a believer, or maybe as an unbeliever, that you would take a spiritual fire extinguisher and just extinguish any remnant of what God is doing. And so, Sibs, in good old Puritan fashion, gives us an analytical listing of observations, of insights that he has about the different dispositions that men have towards God's wooing in their lives. And, you know, the Sunday school started later today because we're having the great communion today. And so my time is shortened only to cover 9 points that he makes. So this is going to be epic if I can cover this. Now, when you hear 9 points, that is overwhelming. But Sibs, we could categorize this in at least 2 categories. And the first one I'm going to call that the one way to distinguish this is to despise God's mercy individually, with the way you think as an individual. And so he lists various things that you can do this individually. One of them is this false despair of Christ's mercy. In other words, it is simply to say, I have sinned too much, I give up. But yet that is speaking falsehood to ourselves. When you should speak truth to yourself. Ultimately, this is no excuse, you see, because you can be like the unprofitable servant who thought that the master was too overbearing. In that parable, the Lord says that was not an excuse. In fact, all the truths that you've been reading about in the book prior to this are a reminder that God's mercy is open. The truth of what we heard this morning, I am the bread of life, is offered. The truth of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's also something that he calls the false hope of Christ's mercy. False hope. And when you read Sibs, you find out that he's talking about people who assume that they have Christ's mercy, but there's really no concern in their life for living and for being transformed by his mercy, who perhaps tolerate sin carelessly. So they have a hope. They assume that they have hope, but in reality, their lives does not reflect this. It evokes the words of James when he says, what good is it, brothers, if a man says he has faith and has no works? Can that faith save him? And the answer from James is no. That is a way to extinguish what God is doing. To presume that you are fine with God when there is no evidence that God has done any work in your life. It is carelessness about our spiritual condition. Another one of his points, it is resisting Christ's mercy. This is the individual who is aware of his need. Sibs tells us that this is the individual that the Spirit has been reaching. His conscience, he knows that the Spirit of God has been wooing him, and yet the person will resist. Sibs reminds us that there's no excuse, that ultimately every man, no matter what they claim, whether they could claim atheism, and yet there's no real unbelief. Ultimately, he brings up the fact that such people who resist, who simply will not accept God's mercy, are judged fairly. That their judgment is just. That they are without excuse. Now, Sibs has perhaps been a Puritan. We can create a stereotype of Puritans, you know, as perhaps as this stern people that are always talking about fire and brimstone of hell. And if you read the book, you'll find out that is absolutely not what is going on. And yet in this chapter, in this point, he does make a point about the seriousness of resisting God's mercy. That it has eternal consequences. it evokes Jonathan Edwards on his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when he warned that the foot shall slide in due time. That being careless, that having a hard conscience and unresponsiveness to God's availability has eternal consequences. That it is something that needs to be viewed by the Spirit of God seriously. Next point on this individual, the individual psychology of unbelief and of extinguishing God's mercy is this. It is presuming on Christ's mercy. When I first read the title, I assumed that this was talking about presuming that you are saved. But as you read further, this chapter is in fact discussing believers who need to see fruit in their life, and they assume that that fruit is just going to happen, that it is something to be taken for granted. But yet he says this: if a farmer knew beforehand that it would be a fruitful year, he would have hung up his plow and not tilled the soil. He says that we cannot presume, just make an assumption, we would say, that because you're a Christian, you're going to automatically grow. But that the way God has planned for the Christian to grow is through various means. We talked about the means of grace in our Reformed faith, and he mentions these, in fact. He also mentions one that he calls communion. And again, it can create some confusion by the terminology, because when you hear communion, you immediately are drawn to what happened this morning. But what he's referring to here is mutual communion. It's fellowship. The need for believers to avail themselves of other believers. That you cannot be a lone ranger and expect to grow in your life. To be a loner as a Christian is simply to take that fire extinguisher and press, follow the pass method, you know, extinguish the fire. Two are better than one, he says. Do not our hearts burn within us. It was two believers who met the Lord Jesus Christ. John says that our communion is with the Father. And without this communion, without this ability to be with other believers, you are in fact extinguishing God's fire. So he switches between unbelievers and believers. And this is an encouragement for believers to grow and to not presume that you're going to grow without this fellowship. And so it is something that we must take heed to in our finding opportunities or availing ourselves of opportunities to grow, not just as an individual, but to grow among other believers. So our church provides many opportunities like that. You know, there is one thing that this church does is those Wednesday night meals. I realize not everyone can make, I don't make it all the time. But we avail yourselves of those opportunities. Find a different place to sit. Maybe you can always sit with the same believer. Find another believer. Maybe not because you need that, but maybe because the other believer needs that. Remember what Sibs is pointing to in here is the need to grow with other believers. And if another believer doesn't have that fellowship, that other believer will not have the opportunity to benefit and to grow. It would be presuming that God will do a work without that fellowship. Maybe those Wednesday nights don't work, but maybe you can find other ways. Be hospitable to invite people over into your house. If you're shy, well, work on it. Work on it. To make friends at church. Maybe after the service, maybe before, as you're able to fellowship with others. Because though he uses different terminology, the need for fellowship is indeed a truth that we need for our growth. He also speaks of not presuming that you're going to grow, that you do need communion not just with believers, but of course communion with God by holy practices. He calls this meditation and prayer. Many terms have been used for this. Some people may call this your devotion. So I like this one, meditation and prayer. It is to be in communion. It's to be in fellowship. It is to be in the Word. He says, don't presume that you will grow if you are not sowing of the Spirit, so that you will bear the fruits of the Spirit. With my whole heart, I seek you. How much do we need to seek the Lord? No matter how mature we are, how many years you've been a believer for, every believer, even the most mature believer in this room, needs to be in constant seeking and be a spiritual beggar with the Lord. Don't presume that without that devotion to the Lord that you will grow. No wonder sometimes we don't grow if we do not avail ourselves of these means that Sibs mentioned. Another one that Sibs makes a big, spends a lot of ink on this one. It is the ministry of the Word, particularly the word preach. We experience the breath of the Spirit by the breath of His ministers. We are so blessed here at Second by having ministers who preach weekly truthful and faithful messages to the Word. But for that to have an effect, believers may not presume that they just may sit in a service and not taking heed to what is being said. In fact, this verse, the verse that is used as the theme of this chapter, directly relates to this matter. Paul says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Oh, how we listen will impact how we grow in our faith, in our love for the Lord. Notice this verse given to children. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. You think of this physical action where somebody sits up and listens attentively. Maybe you don't sit up physically, although that helps. But you can sit up spiritually. Having the ears to hear. I pray that God will give you more ears to hear. Because see, you cannot presume that by virtue of being a believer, you're going to grow. You cannot presume that by virtue of being an older believer, you're going to grow. Our listening, particularly to the word preached, is, in Zib's estimate, in mine as well, it is a crucial element, since that is the ministry of the word that God has provided for us. I am here not a minister of this church. I am a part of the congregation. And so I want to encourage you as your friend that you be a good hearer. That you let the Spirit of God assist you in having good, attentive ears and an open heart to what the Lord is saying. Sibs makes a big deal of this. He even says that because of the fact that minister, the word preach, is such an important element that God in His providence has provided for us. This day, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is the day where the gales of the Spirit blow strongly and sweetly. Don't you love Sib's analogies? He makes all kinds of analogies. This is the Puritans call this the market day of the soul. It's time to go shopping and be excited about all the things you're going to take home with you for the rest of the week. And when I was a boy, I lived in Mexico, and I lived with my grandma for a little while. And one of the advantages of living in a country like that is that you get to see some cultural things that resemble a little more the old days of England, you know, such as a market day. So sure enough, in my place, they did have, in the little town where my grandma lived, they had once a week, they had this market that would go from town to town. And when it showed up, that was the time when I got to go out. That's what the Puritans call today, the market day of the soul. You got to have that readiness to hear. Readiness to hear, like they do to the Marines. You know, when you show up to the Marines, the first thing those drill instructors tell you, sit up and listen to me. That is what we need as a congregation, to sit up and take heed. That is sowing to the Spirit. And there will be fruits of the Spirit that will come. Do not be weary in well-doing. We do it every Sunday, don't we? Don't be weary. Keep sowing, for in due season, you will reap. You will reap those fruits of the Spirit, and there will be a consequence to what to the work that God is doing in you. We cannot assume, we cannot presume that God, that things will happen automatically. Sibs also says that there are those who seek another source of mercy. Those who are, in fact, not trusting in the one name above every name. Those who are distracted or who let their factory of idols take hold of them and pursue their comfort in something other than Christ. In the context of Sibs, and traditionally, we may think of Roman Catholicism. And that is indeed a problem, right? If you are placing your faith in someone other than Christ, that is a problem. But our factory of idols are very creative and find ways to do the same thing without even being a Roman Catholic or having saints all over your front yard. Okay, we can, in fact, be trusting things other than Christ. Perhaps trusting yourself. Perhaps trusting the comfort of the system of practices that we have in this church without the Spirit of Christ. It is yet another one of Sibs' observations of people who are taking that fire extinguisher and what? Extinguishing the little kindling that God is doing. We've been reading about that kindling that Christ has done. And now Sibs warns us about ways that we could extinguish what God is doing. Now, for the second half, I wanted to divide these 9 points into 2 parts. I call this extinguishing God's mercy pastorally and collectively. I wanted to just call it collectively, but some of the other points seem to refer to church leadership, to how the church is run. So hence I put the word pastorally. But also I wanted to put the word collectively in there because you see, although the leadership of the church has a great influence in how things are done in this church, the congregation does as well. It is the congregation who in fact elects leadership for this church. And the consequences of the choices and the direction that you make for the church will eventually be felt in a church. Perhaps not immediately, but in the long run. Hence, when he talks about what we do collectively and what is done in leadership, that has an application and an awareness that you need to have as a participant of this congregation. And so, one is mistreating the heirs of mercy. When he is so kind to us, shall we be cruel against him in his name, in his truth, and in his children? This evokes what was happening in Corinth when a brother had repented and Paul had to remind the Corinthians to not place a burden beyond what God had placed, that repentance had happened, and forgiveness needed to be present. Our church needs to be a church that reflects the Spirit of Christ when it comes to forgiveness, restoration, with wisdom, knowing the right thing to do based on every situation, and yet with the spirit that you've been reading throughout this book of what God is doing and what he's willing to do for his people in kindling the small fire that God may be working on them. Hence, the Lord is a God of mercy, and our church, our leadership, should reflect that. Strife among heirs of mercy. He brings that up as a way to extinguish what God is doing. He talks about when there's unnecessary strife, when there's contentiousness for the sake of contention. He sounds like he's been reading Facebook recently. I'm like, wow, I didn't know they had Facebook back in those days. You know, with social media, the hidden sins of gossip, of slander, have become grossly public. And unnecessary divisions come about. He is careful to mention that sometimes there are things that we should divide over. And yet, the spirit of divisiveness is one that will have the effect of extinguishing what God is doing in his people. Taking advantage of the bruised, taking advantage of those who are hurting spiritually, who are weak spiritually, those to whom he's been writing this book all along. He calls this spiritual tyranny is the greatest tyranny. There are some, like cruel surgeons, delight in making long remedies to serve themselves through the misery of others. It's related to what I said initially with this point, is having mercy on others. But this is the idea of creating overbearing burdens for the sake of self-satisfaction, of making yourself feel better than others, of imposing your yoke instead of Christ's yoke on a brother. He says, instead, we should be those that are feeding the lambs of Jesus tenderly, compassionately. Finally, Sibs makes this point that there's to be no despising of the means of mercy. And he's speaking specifically here, actually, of the sacraments, baptism, communion. And in his context, he's thinking of the influence of Roman Catholicism, where they want to take the simplicity of the sacraments and make it more way beyond what Scripture says. Not what the Bible says, but going beyond that. He's reminding his readers, no, don't despise that. That is God's prescription. Some of you went to the service. Some of you are about to go to the service. And delight yourself in this means of grace that God has provided in all its simplicity. You don't need the extravagance of elaborate services. If you do, you are not trusting what God has provided for you as a believer, what God has trusted to his church to implement for believers to grow. It is despising. It's making little. It's thinking them not important. It is being careless about it when those matters should be special, because those matters are the matters that God has provided for you to grow. So all these final points are points that are important to be done in the leadership of the church, but are also points that you as an individual, even if you're not in leadership, need to be mindful for your own sake and mindful for the church. When he talks about feeding the sheep, about taking care of others, every one of us has been given a role where you are ministering to those under you, whether they be your children, whether they be younger believers, whether they be your spouse, your friends. These matters of extinguishing a fire is not just about you. It's also about others. Do not do anything that will cause another believer to have their fire extinguished. And that is what Sibs reminds us in this second part. God is doing a great work. God is merciful. Where grace abounded more. And God is working in each one of us. Let's take heed to these warnings that he gives us so that we may kindle the Spirit instead of quenching the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book, and we pray, Lord, that you may help us to appreciate the insight of Mr. Sibs and help us to apply, take some truth from what we read and what we studied, so that we may bear the fruits of the Spirit rather than quenching it. I pray for those who are struggling with unbelief, that they may not quench the wooing that you're doing for them. I pray for us who are growing in our life, that we may not quench the Spirit as you are working in us. And I pray, Lord, that you may help us as we influence others in various ways to be assisting of you in kindling what you do in others rather than extinguishing them. We pray for this in your Son's name. Amen.